Please turn in your Bibles back to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. And I'll read verses 16 through 21. Verse 16, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, is this you, you troubler of Israel? And he said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent a message among the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. We read the rest of this account in our morning reading this morning, and here we have one of the most dramatic events in the history of the nation of Israel. In the days of the prophet Elijah, the nation of Israel had, by and large, departed from the ways of the Lord. The great majority of the people had turned a deaf ear to his word. They had turned away from his true worship. They had gone after the Baals and the gods of the foreign surrounding nations. They had broken his commandments. They were willingly deceived by the false prophets and led astray by their evil king Ahab and his wife, wicked Jezebel. The people of Israel saw fit no longer to acknowledge God as the only true and living God. King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, they had made the worship of Baal the national religion of Israel. And in his judgment upon their sins, the Lord had sent a terrible drought upon them back in chapter 17 and verse 1. The prophet Elijah suddenly appeared before the throne of King Ahab and announced the judgment, and he boldly proclaimed to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And immediately upon Elijah's word, the great drought began. And for 3.5 years, there was not a single drop of rain, not a single drop of dew on the ground in the land of Israel. And the nation was devastated, there was ruin, there was famine, there was starvation in every part of the land. And for 3.5 years of the drought, Elijah had remained in seclusion. The king had sent his servants out to find the prophet, but no matter where they looked and no matter how hard they searched for him, they could never find him. The first year of the drought he spent in isolation at the brook Cherith. The next 2.5 years he spent at the widow's home in Zarephath, which was outside the land of Israel. But now the time of Elijah's seclusion had come to an end. And the Lord commanded Elijah to come back into the land of Israel and to show himself to King Ahab. And so Elijah came back to Israel. He first met the man named Obadiah. Obadiah went and told King Ahab that Elijah had returned to the land. And so King Ahab now comes out to meet Elijah. But it was Ahab and not the king who was to set the agenda. It was Elijah who was to set the agenda. It was Elijah who made his demands upon the king, and Elijah ordered Ahab to call this great assembly of the entire nation and the false prophets to appear on Mount Carmel. And it is the assembly here that we want to look at in the first place this morning, Elijah's call to Mount Carmel. And we read here in verse 19 that Elijah said to King Ahab, "Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table, who are provided for and cared for and supported by the wicked king or wicked queen Jezebel." The Lord had sent this drought not to destroy the nation of Israel, but to bring King Ahab and the people to their senses, to turn them away from their sin, from their worship of Baal and the Asherah, and to bring them back to an acknowledgement of the Lord as the only true and living God of Israel. But after 3.5 years of the drought, the purpose had not been achieved. And Ahab, by the drought, Ahab, his heart grew hardened, and he grew more bitter against God and against the prophet Elijah. And the people themselves refused to return to the Lord and ask for deliverance from the drought. And now the matter had finally come to a head. And there was only one way. There was only one way to bring the dreadful drought and its famine to an end. The Lord and Baal had to come face to face. There had to be a contest between them. The two religions, the religion of the Lord and the religion of Baal, had to openly and fairly be tested by all the people, before all the people. And it had to be shown by a mighty miracle, by a most convincing proof that the Lord is the only true God, that Baal was only a false idol. And there had to be a contest in which Elijah showed the prophets of Baal to be deceivers and seducers of the nation of Israel. And so it was for this purpose that Elijah ordered Ahab to convene this great assembly on Mount Carmel, and the whole nation was to be gathered so that they could all be witnesses of the absolute power and sovereignty of the Lord, and they would see the emptiness, the helplessness of the false god of Baal. Ahab followed Elijah's command for the assembly. We read in verse 20. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel was an ideal location for the nation to witness the work that Elijah was about to do. Mount Carmel was located in the northwest corner of Israel along the shore of the Mediterranean Sea, and Mount Carmel stood 1,800 feet above sea level, and then on the top of the mountain there was a very large plain where all the people could be gathered. And then at one end of the plain there was a large rock which stood 200 feet above the plain, and on the top of that rock there was another flat surface, and it was there on the top of the rock that Elijah was to have his contest with the false prophets and perform the great miracle before all the people. It was like a large arena with a stage at one end. There could be no better place for the nation to gather and to hear and to see the contest between Elijah and the false prophets than on that plain on the top of Mount Carmel. The king had sent his summons throughout the land for the people to gather. We can picture the scene on the particular day of the contest. It was early in the morning and the sun was still beginning to rise. And the eager people came, many thousands of them made their way up to the mountain plain. They did not know why they had been summoned, and even the king did not know why they were there, but Elijah, because Elijah had not told them his purpose. But as they gathered, no doubt they had the hope that whatever came to pass, it would be the end of their sufferings. The rain would begin to descend from the sky, and it would be the end of their long drought and famine. And as they arrive at the plain, the crowd begins to assemble. They take every place on the plain. Every eye is turned toward the high mountain, the rock rather, at the end. And there on that rock, standing alone, there is a man by himself, an intense and strong figure, and they know who he is. He is the prophet Elijah. He is the one whose word brought the drought in the beginning. And it was only by his word that the drought could come to an end. He has been gone for 3.5 years, the most wanted man in Israel, and no one has been able to find him. And there he is now. He stands alive. He is well on the top of the great rock. And there he stands with courage and confidence. And he seems to have no fear as the whole nation is gathered before him. Then we hear the sounds of horses' hoofs off in the distance. And the sound grows louder and louder. And then we look and we see King Ahab and his entourage. Ahab is in his chariot and he is clothed in his royal robes. He has with him all of his attendants, his court officials, his officers of the state, his honor guard, and his soldiers. And then just behind them, there's another large assembly that is following behind, and it is the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. And they are proud and arrogant men. They are defiant men. They have come out boldly at the king's command to face the prophet Elijah. Their hearts are filled with malice. They see God's prophet on the rock. And they know that hundreds of others of God's prophets have been put to death by Jezebel and her soldiers. And if they have their way this day, Elijah will join them among the dead. A hush must have come over the great multitude as all the parties are now assembled. The stage is set for one of the most dramatic scenes in the history of the nation of Israel. A public contest. A public contest before the entire nation between the God of Israel and the God of Baal. A conflict between light and darkness. A conflict between truth and falsehood. Who will prevail in this contest between righteousness and lawlessness? On the one side there was Baal, with his 450 prophets and the 400 prophets of the Asherah. On the other side, standing all alone, with no one by his side, was the prophet Elijah. What courage there must have been in Elijah's heart to stand for God against such powers and such numbers arrayed against him. He stood before the assembly of the entire nation. He stood before King Ahab and the many hundreds of false prophets who desired his death. But most importantly, Elijah stood in the presence of the God who had sent him and the God who was with him in all of his works. What faith Elijah had in the power and the protection of the Lord. Perhaps the people all expected that Elijah would simply pray for the heavens to be opened, the rains would descend, and the great drought would come to an end. But such a thing could not be, for the hearts of the people were not right within them. If any blessing were to come now, they would be unable to recognize from whom it came. Did it come from Baal? Or did it come from the Lord? They would not know. And so before the rains could fall and the blessings of God could come again, there had to be a great change, a turning among the people from Baal, and a turning to the Lord again. And they had to be brought to at least an outward recognition, an outward acknowledgement that the Lord is the only true God, and that the rains have come from him. So Elijah called the whole nation to gather at Mount Carmel and to show this mighty miracle that the Lord is the true God. So this brings us to our second point this morning, which is Elijah's challenge to the people. His challenge to the people, we read of this in the beginning of verse 21. It says, "And Elijah came near to the people." He takes the situation here into his own command. He addresses the people. We see he does not speak a word to the false prophets. He does not speak to the king, Ahab, either, because they have all gone too far and they are completely given over to Baal. But he still has hope for the people, and so he speaks to the nation. He speaks to them in verse 21, and he says, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." The word hesitate here, how long will you hesitate? The word hesitate means to waver back and forth, to stagger back and forth. Elijah's challenge could be translated, "How long will you stagger? And how long will you waver back and forth between two opinions?" The idea is of a man who tries to walk a very narrow line. He is unable to stay on the line. He staggers over to one side of the line, and then he staggers back over to the other side of the line. He wavers back and forth between the two sides. And that's the way it was with the people of Israel in their religious life at this time. They had not entirely given themselves over to the worship of Jehovah, and they had not entirely given themselves over to the worship of Baal either. They tried to form a kind of mixture. They tried to combine the worship of Jehovah with the worship of Baal. They knew who the Lord was from the long history of the nation of Israel, and so they could not completely abandon him, so there were times that they would serve Jehovah and act as if he was God. But at the same time, the false prophets had come and confused them and raised questions in their mind concerning the truthfulness of Jehovah. And when they looked around them, they saw how popular the religion of Baal was. It was the religion of the king and the queen. And they feared King Ahab and Jezebel. And so they desired their favor and they embraced the service of Baal as well. So they would waver and alternate back and forth between the two. They thought in their own hearts that it was possible that both could be gods. The Lord, he could be a god, and perhaps Baal, he could be a god as well. And so if we did service to both of them, then they would both be pleased, and we would have the favor of both of them, and we would find ourselves in a very safe place. If Jehovah proved to be a god, then we would have his blessing. And if Baal proved to be a god, then we would have his blessing as well. They were indecisive, a double-minded people. They wavered and staggered, alternated back and forth, and they would not give themselves entirely to one or to the other. And so Elijah stood before them here and rebuked them for their wavering hesitation and demanded a definite decision from them. He says there in verse 21, how long? This has been going on for a long time, he says among you. He says, how long will you hesitate between the two opinions? And how long will you waver between the Lord and Baal? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. It was a great truth that lie behind Elijah's challenge. And it is the truth that there can be only one true God. When he says in verse 21, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. What Elijah is really saying is they cannot both be God. One must be God, and the other must be false. One must be true, and the other must be a liar. They cannot both be God. If the Lord is God, then Baal cannot be God. If Baal is God, then the Lord cannot be God. They cannot both be God at the same time. Now, in Elijah's mind, there is no if here, because Elijah knows well who the true and living God is. But the people must be brought to the decision. And they must be brought to see that two gods and two religions, which are so diametrically opposed to one another, they cannot both be true. There must be one true God. The other must be false. There is only one true and living God. As it was in Elijah's day, so it is very often today. Many deny the truth of the one true and living God. They deceive themselves. They imagine there are many different gods. There is the Christian God of the Bible, and they are willing to acknowledge him and give him a place among the gods. But he is certainly not the only God. There are many other gods besides him as well. There is the God of Islam. There is the God of the Buddhists and the God of the Hindus and the God of the Shintoists. And there is the God of the New Age, the God of nature, the God of the earth and the trees and the wind and so on. So there is not just one God. There are many different gods. And somehow, somehow all of these different gods are up in heaven together. And they are all in agreement with one another. They have perfect harmony among themselves. They are compatible with one another. And somehow they are all true. And no matter which one a man serves and follows, as long as he does it sincerely, then he will end up in the same place in heaven in the end. This kind of thinking even has come in among many modern Americans, even into the Christian church, where people have a God of their own imaginations. Whatever they imagine Him to be, they create Him to be in their own minds. They give Him whatever characteristics they want Him to have, and they declare Him to be their God. Whether there is any reality in Him or not, it does not matter. They have the right to create their own God. If one man thinks that he has a God, then that God is God to him, and he is as good as any other God, and no one should question his God. And then they often declare that this God is the God of Christianity, and there is a person named Jesus in the midst of all of this confusion as well. So we have the God of the Bible, who is the true God, but then people say, well, and it began a long time ago, and if you've been alive for some time, you know what I'm talking about. We do not want to have just one God, so we will remove the name of this one God from the public square in our country. And then we do not want the morality of this God, so we will abandon the morality of this God and do whatever we please. And then we do not like the fact that He created a man and a woman in marriage, and marriage is one man and one woman, so now we will have marriage however we want it, and now we do not even like man and woman. God created them male and He created them female, and we don't even want that anymore. And so here we are in the midst of confusion, and many people still call it a Christian God. All of this is what we call religious pluralism. An infinite number of gods, they are all true, they all exist, and any man's God is as good as any other man's God. The only God that cannot exist in the midst of this religious pluralism is the God who declares Himself to be the only true God. The God who says, I am God, and I exclude all other gods. That's the only God who cannot exist. And that's the truth that Elijah was setting before the people here on this occasion. There must be only one true God. If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal is God, then follow him. Now tonight, Lord willing, we'll look at the rest of the chapter and the great miracle that Elijah performs here to prove his case. But this morning, we'll continue with the question, what does the Bible say about God? Is He the only true and living God? Does the God of the Bible say that men can make up their other gods as they please? Does He acknowledge these different gods that men have created in their own minds? Is the God of the Bible, is He in agreement with them? Do they dwell together with Him in heaven? We see the answer that the Bible declares in the most uncertain terms, that there is only one true and living God. There is none other God besides Him. We'll see the uniqueness of God in several ways. And the first way is that there was only one God in eternity. Only one God in eternity. The book of Isaiah helps us greatly. We'll turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. There is only one God in eternity, we read in verse 10. He says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen in order that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord." There at the end of verse 10, he declares himself to be the only God in eternity. And he says, before me there was no God formed. There was no God who ever existed before me. I am the only eternal God. I was there in eternity before any creation, and there was no one there with me. In the very first words of the Bible, we read, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, in eternity, before there was any creation, before there were any stars or earth or seas, or any created order, in eternity, before everlasting, there was only one God. In the beginning, God, the only true and eternal God. He has always existed by himself alone. He says here, "Before me, there was no God formed." He had no beginning. He derived his being from none other. And before him, there was never any God. When the Lord revealed his name to Moses at the burning bush, he said, "I am that I am." That was his name, Jehovah. I am. He meant, I am the eternally present and always existing God. I have been God without any beginning, without any end. All sufficient, unmeasured by any time, not in any way conditioned by time. I am eternally present, the God who is, who was, and who is to come. So before creation, before there was any time or any space, in eternity, there were not many gods. There were not many gods who existed. There was not this God and that God, and these gods existed in eternity. No, there was only one true and eternal God. He says, "Before me, there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord." So there was only one God in eternity. But then in the second place, we can see that there was only one God in the creation. Only one God in the creation. We turn to chapter 44 and verse 24. Chapter 44 and verse 24. "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb, I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone." He declares himself to be the Creator, the maker of all things. He says, "I am the Lord, I am the maker of all things." We see how his statement is all-inclusive. It is not that he made some things and the other gods made other things, but he is the creator of all things. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things. John says in the first chapter of his gospel, all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing has come into being. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, and all things have been created by him and for him. And Romans chapter 11, verse 36, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him belong the glory forever and ever. Amen. So here he describes himself the creator of all things. We see how he states it. He says, stretching out the heavens. He speaks of the ease by which he created the infinite heavens. Like a man would stretch out a curtain with ease. So the Lord, the great God who made all things, he stretched out the heavens like a man stretches out a curtain. And then he says, spreading out the earth, like a man would spread a table or a cloth over a table. He simply stretched out the earth. It speaks of the ease by which he created all things in his omnipotent and mighty arm. But then we notice that he says that he did this all by himself, all alone. He says, stretching out the heavens by myself, and spreading out the earth all alone. He made the universe and there was no one else with him. There was no one standing by his side to give him counsel, to give him advice or wisdom. There was no one there to give him power to support him and to uphold him and to supply him with everything that he needed. In the creation, the Lord stood by himself alone. And God said, let there be light, and let there be land, and let there be the stars of the heavens. And whatever he spoke, it was done. And he was the only one who spoke, and it was by his power that all things came into being. Stretching out the heavens by himself, and spreading out all of the earth by himself, all alone. The heavens, the stars of the heavens, the earth, and all the creatures, and the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, and the deeps, and all living things, and all order and beauty came from him alone. It was not that God was sitting on his throne in the creation, and there was one God who said, I know how to make the mountains. And so they agree, you make the mountains. And the other one said, I know how to make the seas. And the other one said, I know how to make the stars and the heavens. And so the different gods all got together and they all made their part. And there were different gods in the creation. No, there was only one God. And this great God created all things by himself, all alone. No cooperation, no support, no wisdom from any other gods. So there was only one God from eternity, and there is only one God in the creation. And then the third thing we want to say this morning is there is only one God of providence, or we might say there is only one God who rules all things. And we see this in Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, and in verse 9, the Lord, once again, he declares his uniqueness as the only true God. In verse 9, he says, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. He declares his uniqueness, that he is the only true God. But then how does this uniqueness of God express itself as the only God? He tells us in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. He is the only God who can foretell things before they come to pass. He knows the end of all things from the beginning, declaring the end from the beginning, long before things come to pass, and he can do so because he is the God who planned all things, and he is the God who sovereignly rules over all things in this world, to bring his plans to pass. He says, my purpose my eternal purpose, my everlasting purpose, it will all be established. And whatever I desire and whatever I have planned from eternity, I will accomplish all of my good pleasure. So he is the God who has planned all the affairs of this world. He has written down all the events of our lives in his book. The days of our lives have been ordained for us before there was yet even one of them. We do not know what will come in the coming year. A year ago, the beginning of January 2020, we did not know what was coming in 2020. We do not know what is coming in 2021. But the great God of heaven, we know that it will be all according to his sovereign, gracious plan. He decrees, he foredains all that will come to pass. He is the God who has predestined all things according to the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1 and verse 11. And his plans will never be frustrated. And he has the power to execute all of his desires. And no power on earth, no king, no devil, no power can frustrate his plans. They will all come to pass. He is the absolute sovereign over all things from his throne in heaven. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. He does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And there is no one who can ward off his hand or say to him, what has thou done? So when God decides to carry out some purpose from his throne in heaven, there is no other God who sits on his throne with him. There is no God that he needs to turn to and say, can I have your permission to carry out this purpose in the earth? There is no other God that he needs to say, is it all right with you that I carry out this purpose in the earth? No. He is the only God of sovereignty and power that rules over all things. My purpose will be established, he says, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. He is the only God of sovereignty and providence. We see the same thing back in verse 5. He says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me, that we should be alike? There is no God who is like him in the ruling of all of providence. He is the great king. But then in the fourth place, there is only one God as the Savior. There is only one God as the Savior. We turn back to chapter 45 and verse 21 and 22. And the Lord says, declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared, is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none other. He declares himself once again to be the only true God. And as the only true God, there is only one true Savior. There is no one else but this God who can save. And there is no one else who can forgive sin. And there is no one else who can save from death and hell and the power of the devil. And we know from the rest of the Bible that God has accomplished his salvation in the life and death of his Son, Jesus Christ, the death of Christ to atone for sin in the death of the cross. There is no other way for our sin to be cleansed and taken away than by the blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross. If any man would be saved, if any boy or girl would be saved from their sin They must come to this one God. And they must come to Him through His only Son, Jesus Christ. And they must come with repentance from their sin and faith in Him as the Savior. Jesus declared Himself to be the only way back to God. He said, I am the way and the life and the truth, and no one comes to the Father but through Me. Peter preached, there is salvation in no one else. And there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved. And so this God, the only Savior, He says, I am a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except Me. No other Savior. No other Savior. No other righteous Savior who can bring you to heaven. Then He says in verse 22, He invites all to come. He says, turn to Me. Turn to Me from your sin. Come to Me and be saved. And He invites all men throughout all the earth, all the ends of the earth, every tribe and tongue and nation and people, all turn to Me and all can be saved, whoever comes by faith in My beloved Son. For I am the only God and I am the only Savior and there is none other. So there is only one God as the Savior. But then we have one more thing. There is only one God as judge. And that's what He says at the end of verse 22. He says, I am God and there is none other. And the very next thing He says in verse 23. He speaks of the coming judgment. He said, I have sworn by Myself. The word has gone forth from My mouth in righteousness and will not turn back. That to Me every knee will bow. And every tongue will swear allegiance. He declares Himself to be the only judge of all men. He has fixed the day when He will judge the world in righteousness. On that day, He will gather every man and every woman that has ever lived. They will all be gathered before His throne. There is no one who will escape. Those who are alive at His appearing will be there. Those who have died and are in the tombs, they will be raised. All the nations will be before the throne of this great God. And every knee, He says, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that He is God and the only true and living God. Some will bow their knees and confess with their tongues in shame and horror as they are sent away into eternal punishment because they have not turned away from their sins and come to Him as the only Savior. But a great multitude who have come more than the sand of the seashore, the stars of the heavens, they will bow before Him and their tongues will confess with praise and thanksgiving and joy that this is the Savior that we have waited for. And now He has appeared in all of His glory and His majesty. And He is our God and we are His people. And we are now with Him forever and ever. There will be no other God on the day of judgment. There will be no other God before whom every man and woman must stand. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There is no other God. There is no other judge before whom we will appear. So in these ways, the Bible answers Elijah's challenge. Who is the only God? Is it the Lord or is it Baal? The only true God is the Lord, Jehovah, the God of the Bible himself. There was only one God in eternity. There was only one God in the creation. There is only one God who rules providence and sovereignty. There is only one Savior. There is only one judge in the end. Whatever men may devise in their own minds, whatever imaginations they may come up with, whatever deceptions, whatever false gods they may create, all those false gods will disappear on the great day. And this God will be the Lord, the only true and living God for all eternity. We go back to 1 Kings chapter 18 for a moment. First Kings chapter 18 and the words of Elijah there in verse 21, where he says, "If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." There cannot be more than one true God. There cannot be the Lord, there cannot be Baal, both as God. And we have seen the Lord is the only God. And Elijah gives us the lesson, if the Lord is God, follow him. That's what Elijah says. That's the lesson of the sermon this morning. If the Lord is God, and he is God, the only God of creation, eternity, sovereignty, the only Savior, the only judge. If he is the Lord, if he is the only God, then follow him. Follow him. In other words, it is your duty and your responsibility, every one of us, to know him as God, to know who he truly is, to know his truth in the Bible, to know his truth truly for what he is saying, and to obey him and follow him, to believe in him, to love him, delight in him, and to fear him, and to walk with him, and to be ready to meet him when he returns in the end. That is our duty and our responsibility. There is only one God. There is only one way of salvation. By faith in his beloved Son. He is the Lord who is God. We must follow him. So we must give our souls no rest until we know the Lord Jesus as the only Savior of sinners. He is found in the Bible. Where do you find Jesus as the Savior? You find him in the Bible. You cannot find him anywhere else. You find him in the Word. You go to the Word and you ask, Lord Jesus, show me yourself as the Savior. That's what we must do. Any who do not believe in the Lord Jesus, go to the Bible and say, Lord Jesus, you are in the Bible. This is your Word. Show me the truth. Reveal yourself. Open my eyes that I can see you as the Savior and I can come to you and rest upon you as the only Savior God of sinners. We must prepare to meet the great God, because on the last day, he will say one last time, I am God, and there is none other. And this is my beloved Son, the Savior, and now the Judge of all the earth. May God help us all to come and believe in the Lord Jesus to be saved. Let's pray together. Father and gracious God in heaven, we do bless you and thank you that you are the only true and living God. There is no other God that we must come to. There is no other God that we must believe in and follow to be safe and to be secure, and to make our way safely on that narrow way that leads to eternal life. Thank you that in the midst of a world with 1,000 voices, there is only one voice that we need to hear and follow, and it is your voice as you speak to us in the Holy Scriptures. So, Lord, speak to each one of us according to our need, and bless your word to us, and lead us in all of our need to follow your beloved Son as the Savior. We thank you now and pray that you would hear us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.